Well, that kind of took all the pressure off. I know now you've heard something good for the day, so if I bomb the sermon, we're okay. It's a privilege to be here with you. I guess Brother John and Tony are doing a pretty good job, because when Dwight said they were gone, nobody cheered. Some of you I know, some of you I don't know, and according to Brother John, some of you I don't want to know. So this morning our text is John chapter 6. Tell you a little bit about myself. Probably the greatest thing that I've accomplished in my life is that I landed my wife. There we go. It rhymes and everything. We got married about a year ago. I finally received my diploma from Southeastern Seminary. I haven't taken a class there since 2011, but I just got it this year. I've got a bit of a procrastination problem. I was going to go to the doctor and look into it, but I haven't got around to it yet. Some of you will get that at lunch today. Before that, I received my associate's degree from Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute, which is a small school in Hendersonville, North Carolina. And it's probably, I enjoyed my time there more than anywhere else. I learned so much while I was there about ministering and preaching and just being a Christian in general. One of my memories there, I was preaching in what they call the pit. And the pit is designed to intimidate you. See, it's basically the opposite of this. You stand at the bottom, and then all your classmates and other classes are up above you, and your professors are up above you, and they're right on top of you. It's a real narrow room, and so it's designed to create this intimidation. And so you preach, and you get about 15 minutes, and the whole time you're preaching, people are making notes and writing down things because they have to critique you as soon as you get done. And I preached on John chapter 2. John is probably one of my favorite Gospels. And I preached on John chapter 2, and I thought I nailed it. You know, it's the fifth time I ever preached. You know, how good can you be, right? And I preached, that's where Jesus turns the water to wine and presents it to the master of the feast. And my outline was Jesus turns water to wine and presents it to the master of the feast, just like he turns sinners to saints and presents us to the masters of the world, or the master of the world. You know, John calls it a sign, so it's pointing to a future thing. And so I thought, man, I nailed this. And I sat down and everybody critiqued me, you know, good job, blah, 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 all that good stuff. And got to the professor, and he kept his head down for a little while. And finally he said, well, Caden, when you pick a good text, you don't always have to preach a good sermon. And I thought, for a minute, I thought that was a compliment. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized he was saying, you didn't preach a very good sermon. And so this morning, I cannot promise you that I will preach a good sermon, but I do believe I have picked a good text. John chapter 6, verse 35. The Word of God says this, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we ask now that you do only what you can, that you give us ears to hear what your Spirit has for us, that you give us a heart of understanding, not just the first hearing and not just the first seeing, but the second hearing, the second seeing, the one that can only come from you, the one that requires the work of the Holy Spirit. God, we ask for that now. Help us to understand this text. Change our lives by it through your power, for your honor, for your glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want to kind of give you a heads up of what we're going to do, just so that you can follow along. You've never heard me preach, so I'm a little confusing sometimes. What we're going to do is we're going to take just a broad aerial picture of this I am the bread of life. We're going to see how it fits into all of Scripture. Where does this I am statement come from? Then we're going to narrow our focus just in on John chapter 6, and then we'll finally focus in on John chapter 6, verse 35. Now, don't worry. I saw there's all kinds of room in there for notes. I could fit my whole sermon on that half a page of notes right there. So it's not going to be that long, but I want to give you an idea. So that's what we're going to do. The broad picture, how does this I am statement fit into all of Scripture? Where does it come from? Then how does it fit here in John chapter 6? And finally, we'll look real closely on what it means that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You see, each of the Gospels are written to show us Jesus in a different light. Matthew was written to show us that He was the King of the Jews. And so when we begin to read the Gospel of Matthew, we find that genealogy of Christ leading us all the way back through King David. He's showing us that Jesus is the King of the Jews, not only the King of the Jews, but the whole world. Mark is written to show us that He is a suffering servant. And so when we began to read Mark, we find no genealogy because it doesn't matter where servants come from. Luke is written to show us that Jesus is truly human. He has earthly parents, and we follow His genealogy all the way back to Adam and Eve. And when we come to the Gospel of John, we find no genealogy because John is showing us that Jesus is the great I Am. He is the one that was, that always will be. He is showing us that He is truly God, and so we find no genealogy. John was written, and he says this himself in John chapter 20. He says this, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But if these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." John is proving to us that Jesus is God. He is the great I Am. And you see, in the Old Testament, when God revealed Himself, He revealed Himself as Yahweh, or the great I Am, the eternally pre-existent God, the God that always was, the God that always is, and the God that always will be. In Exodus chapter 3, when God revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush, He said this, God's telling Moses to go to Egypt. This is how Moses replies. And Moses says, "Suppose I go to the people and they say to them, and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they say to me, 'What is His name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And God said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" This I Am of the Old Testament, this pre-existent God, the God that created the universe, is Jesus Christ. And that's what John is attempting to prove to us. And so he picks up on this I Am statement, the ego a me, I am. He picks up on this statement, and it's used 23 times in the Gospel of John. And 7 of those times it's followed by a metaphor. And we come to the first one in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." And so that's the overall picture. That's where this "I am" statement comes in. You find it in the Old Testament over and over again. Now we're going to narrow in on John chapter 6. And you got to see the whole chapter as a whole. It's 171 verses, very long, but you got to see the whole context here. And so Jesus had been ministering throughout Canaan and Galilee and preaching and teaching and performing miracles, and he had got this great following, and they were coming from all around to hear him preach and to see his miracles. And here we find ourselves in John chapter 6. There's multitudes following him, and Jesus looks out upon them, and he has compassion on them, the scriptures say. And he looks at Philip and he says, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But he said to them to test this, for he knew what he would do. And Philip replied to him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have just a little." 200 denarii, 8 months worth of wages, would not be enough to feed all of these people, all of these following him today. And so he had them sit down, and the scripture says that there was over 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. There may have been upwards of 15,000 people at this miracle. And Jesus has them all sit down, and Andrew brings this little boy, and he says he has 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? And so Jesus takes the bread and breaks it and blesses it, and likewise with the fish, and passes it out. And so here they feed all these people, and there's 12 baskets of fragments left over. And Jesus perceived that they were going to come and take him by force and make him their king. And so he just kind of quietly slips away, just kind of disappears. And the disciples get into a boat and they go over the sea towards Capernaum. And that night, there's this great storm that comes up on the sea, and they're being tossed to and fro, and they look out and they see Jesus walking on the water. And they become greatly afraid, and he tells them to not be afraid. He said, "It's I." And then they willingly received him into the boat, and bam, they're on their other side of the shore. And so you see all these miracles, okay? You see the feeding of the 5,000, and then you see he's walking on water. And not only that, they're 3 or 4 miles out at sea, and bam, they're immediately on the other side. You see all these miracles in like 20 verses. And John's like, yeah, no big deal. Yeah, he did it. He fed the 5,000. He walked on water. I mean, come on. He's God. He goes right through these miracles to get to the words of Jesus, to get to this sermon that he preaches. And the next morning when those people woke, they saw that they couldn't find Jesus anywhere. And they saw that the only boat that had left was the boat that the disciples had left in. And so they too got in boats and they went over to Capernaum and they began to ask him, you know, when did you get here? How did you get here? And the text says that they were seeking Jesus. And for those of us who go out and evangelize, this seems like a prime opportunity. Here, these people are looking for Jesus. All right, he's got them. And to me, that sounds like a perfect opportunity. And yet, Jesus begins this sermon on the bread of life, of him being the bread of life, with a word of rebuke. In verses 26 and 27, he says this, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. You see, they were seeking after Jesus, not for the right reasons. They were seeking after Jesus to get their bellies filled. They were seeking after Jesus because they wanted another packed lunch of sardines and sandwiches. They were excited to have their bellies filled again. And that's what their mind was on. Their mind was not on spiritual things, but earthly things and fleshly things. And that's what they were after that day. And that's why Jesus begins with a word of rebuke. They're not the only ones that do that. You read throughout John and people do it over and over again. Jesus is talking spiritual things and they're thinking fleshly things. Think about John chapter 3 and Nicodemus at night. You got Nick at night there. He's coming over and he's talking and Jesus says, you have to be born again. And he's, old Nick scratches his head and he says, I don't think I can get back in there. And then you see John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And Jesus says, I have the fountains of living water. And she says, well, give me some of this water. I don't want to come back here in the heat of the day anymore. And then you have the disciples there, the same thing again. And they went to get Jesus some food he hadn't eaten in a while. And they come back and Jesus tells them, I have food that you don't know about. And they look around and they said, who brought him a sandwich? This happens over and over again throughout the Gospels. Jesus is talking spiritual things and we're thinking earthly things. And so that's the reason he begins a sermon with a word of rebuke. But they were persistent here in John chapter 6. They weren't so easy to give up. And they continue to press. And now they're like, all right, so he wants us to think a little more spiritual. Let's put a spiritual spin on it. And so that's what we read in verses 30 and 31. They came to him and they said this. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so here they are, they're kind of putting a spiritual spin on their demands. They're still after lunch. They're still after that packed lunch of sardines and sandwiches again. That's what their mind is on. They said, you know, when Moses was around, he gave us manna from heaven to eat day after day. And they had heard it said that when the Messiah would come, that he would duplicate the miracle of the giving of manna. And so here they're putting a spiritual spin on their talk. They're trying to sound all good and like they're pursuing the right things. And they're still thinking, I want bread. I want this earthly thing. I want my belly to be filled. And Jesus is not having any of it. And so we read in verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And here he's getting more and more pointed. He's getting to the heart of his message, and yet they're still not getting it. And so finally he comes out and says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. So this morning as we look at this statement, I am the bread of life, what is it that Jesus is trying to tell us about himself? He's using this metaphor. He's trying to take something that's unclear, and in an attempt to make it clear, he's comparing it to that which is clear. So he's taking this abstract idea of Jesus being the bread of life, and he's saying, all right, I am the bread of life. So what does that mean? We have to ask ourselves questions as we read through the Scriptures. How can we better understand this? What is it that Jesus is trying to say about himself? He says, I am the bread of life. And I believe there are five qualities about bread that we can learn to help us understand what it means that Jesus is the bread of life. And the first quality about bread is this. Bread is necessary food for life. In our day, there are many people who do not eat bread, but it was not so in the day of Jesus. Bread was probably the only staple in many people's lives, and without bread, the people would perish. There were many articles of food that people could live without, but bread was not one of them. And so if you begin to see that bread is necessary for life, you begin to understand more clearly what Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. He is the one thing in this world that is necessary for life itself. He is the bread of life. Second, bread is suited for all men. There are some poor, unfortunate people who cannot eat dairy products, and they suffer from this. I really believe they suffer. I don't know that I could make it through this life knowing I couldn't have another Oreo Blizzard. They're wonderful, and you go by the dairy aisle and you see all that great stuff. I don't know that I could make it without dairy, but there are people who have to do that, and there are people who can't eat certain types of meats and spices and different things, but I know of no disease that keeps man from eating bread. And as sure as I say that, there's probably somebody here who's got it. But I know of no disease that keeps man from eating bread. It's suited for all men. Rich and poor people alike eat bread. He didn't come just to save the rich, but He came to save the poor. He didn't come just to save the wise, but He came to save the foolish. He didn't come to save just the Jews, but the entire world. Bread is suited for all men, and Jesus is suited for all men. Third, bread is a satisfying food. We quickly grow tired of many of the foods that we partake of, but it's not so with bread. We have biscuits for breakfast, sandwiches for lunch, and rolls for dinner. We eat bread all the time. And again, the metaphor holds true. Christ alone can satisfy our souls. In Him we find everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. He is a hiding place in a storm, rivers of water in a drought, the shadow of the great rock and a scorching sun. For the polluted, He is purity. For the irritable, He is patience. For the faint, He is courage. For the weak, He is strength. For the ignorant, He is wisdom. And for the unrighteous, He is their righteousness. He is satisfying. Fourth, bread is a daily food. While the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, God gave them manna 6 days a week. And on the sixth day, He gave them a double portion so that they could rest on the seventh. It was a daily means of nourishment. And it's by no mistake when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, they said, teach us how to pray. He prayed, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now surely He was speaking of physical bread. He cares for our physical bodies. It is important that we take care of them to the best of our abilities. That's the reason my wife's made me start taking vitamins. God cares for our bodies. But much more so, He cares for the heavenly bread. The bread that feeds our souls. The Word of God says, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And what is the Word? John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word. A.W. Pink wrote this, If the Christian fails to feed on Christ daily, if he substitutes the husks of religious forms and ceremonies, religious books, religious excitement, the glare and glitter of modern Christianity, he will be weak and sickly. Bread is a daily food. Fifth, now this one's pretty obvious. You have to eat bread for it to do you any good. Bread left uneaten gives you no strength. Bread left that you don't eat doesn't give you strength to carry on. It does no good for the body to have a hunk of bread sitting on the table uneaten. Does everyone agree with that? You have to eat it. So the question then becomes for us, how do we do that? How do we partake of Christ? If this is something that He's wanting us to draw out from this metaphor, I am the bread of life, how then do we partake of Christ? The good thing is that He didn't leave it up for us to figure that out, because if He did, I'm not smart enough. Our minds can't wrap around that. So, He tells us, it's pretty simple. John chapter 6, verse 35. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. Do you see it there as you're looking at the Scriptures? How do we partake of Christ? Two things. You have to come to Christ. And this is something I really struggled with, to find a good answer. What does it mean to come to Christ? See, our first inclination to believe when he says come to Christ is to think, well, it means to believe in Christ. But it can't really mean to believe, because that's the very next thing he says. He says, believe in me and you will never thirst. So what does it mean to come to Christ? I looked this word up, and now this is going to be a shocker. Does anybody want to guess what this word means, to come to Christ? No guesses? Now, are you ready? It means to come or to go. That's it. I thought, man, you've got to be kidding me. That's all you're going to give me? And as I began to think about it, what does it mean to come to Christ? Perhaps this will help you as it helped me. When you're sick, you go to the doctor, right? If you've got a broken arm, if you've got a runny nose, you go to the doctor. Why? Because you believe that he has the ability, the knowledge, the know-how to make you well. So you stop pursuing one thing and you pursue the doctor. You turn away from that sickness, whatever it is, and you go to the doctor. Why? Because he can make you better. That's the gospel call. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying whatever it is you're pursuing in this life, whatever it is your heart desires after, come to me. It's similar to the idea of repentance, isn't it? John never says repent. All the other ones, they say, repent, repent and believe. John never says it. He says, come. He says, stop pursuing whatever it is you're pursuing and come to me. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is what Jesus is saying. Come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you what your heart desires, your soul desires in this life. You're trying to fill it up with this or that or whatever it is. Come to me and I will give you rest. Isaiah says, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here and your soul shall live. My friends, he says, come to me. We spend our lives, and I've heard this over and over again, and people in Christianity say, God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. And I get what they're saying. But in a sense, they're wrong. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have joy unspeakable. The thing is that we're so busy trying to create that joy ourselves, we think this video game or this TV or this job or this money will make me happy. No, God will make you happy. God will give you joy. He will satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. C.S. Lewis says, the problem is that our desires are not too strong, they're too weak. We're satisfied with mud pies in the slums because we don't understand what a holiday at the sea is. We let our souls be satisfied with mediocre. When he says, come to me. Turn from whatever you're pursuing and come to me. How do we partake of Christ? We must come to Christ. We must forsake all others and go to him. Secondly, he says, believe in me and you will never thirst. It's closely related to the first point, but it's a little different. And let me say this. You can believe in Jesus and still not believe in Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to be fancy here or be like one of those gurus who ask what's the sound of one hand clapping. I'm trying to make a point to you from the text, okay? You see, those people there that day, those multitudes following after Jesus, they believed in Jesus. The text says they were seeking Jesus. Yet, they got it wrong. You see, they believed in His power, but they didn't believe in His person. You see, they wanted this king that was going to come in and take over the Romans, who was going to set up their kingdom forever. You see, they wanted His power. They wanted their bellies to be filled. They wanted the great king, but they didn't want who Jesus said he was. You see, as this sermon goes on, he begins to reveal to them their unbelief. He began to reveal to them that they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. He began to reveal to them that they didn't believe that he would die for their sins. He began to reveal to them that he was the one thing in this life worth living for. And this was their unbelief. They didn't believe in the Jesus that was, only the Jesus they wanted. And as the sermon goes on, they get more and more angry and it gets more and more difficult. And John chapter 6 is just full of things that make you scratch your head. But at the end of it, when all of the multitudes are going away, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Do you want to go away also?" And this is one of Peter's high moments. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So this morning I ask you, what Jesus do you believe in? Is it the Jesus that you've created in your mind, the one that's kind of like a genie in a bottle, or is it the Jesus of the Bible? The one who demands your life, your all? Or is it like the miracle workers, the ones who wanted to see their bellies filled, the ones who wanted to see everything go right in this life, who didn't want the real Jesus? See, you can't have the Jesus that you think is. You've got to have the real thing. You've got to have the bread of life. You've got to partake of the real Jesus. And so this morning I ask you simply, are you partaking of that Jesus? Are you partaking of the Jesus that is revealed to us in Scripture? The one that says, if you don't hate your mother and brother and father and sister, you cannot be my disciple. Do you believe in the one who says, go to the world and make disciples of all nations? Or is it the Jesus you've created? One final truth that we can learn from this metaphor about Jesus being the bread of life. Have you ever thought about all that grain must go through before it actually becomes bread? You see, it's planted in the ground and it grows up, and when it's ripe, it's harvested and cut down. And then it's ground into flour and it's subject to the fiery heats of the oven and before it can become bread and able to sustain life. You see, that's exactly what happened to Christ. You see, he was born in this world. He grew up. He was cut down by sinful man. He was battered and bruised. And he was subject to the fiery heats of God's holy wrath on Calvary, so that he might become our bread of life, so that he might be able to sustain us for all eternity. He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So this morning, I simply ask you, what are you doing with that Jesus? With the Jesus who's revealed himself in Scripture. Whether you're lost or saved, the call is the same. Come, turn from whatever it is that you're pursuing, and pursue Christ. Give him your all. Believe in the Christ of the Scriptures. It's a very simple thing to feed upon the Word of God daily, yet it is something that I struggle with. And I dare say everyone in this room struggles with the same thing, with feeding upon the Word of life. And yet, we have these promises: come to me and you will never hunger. Believe in me and you will never thirst. And yet I let my soul go thirsty. I let my soul go hungry, when he promised me, from his Word, he is the bread of life. What about you this morning? Are you feeding upon the bread of life, or are you letting your souls go hungry? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that in eternity past that you planned out to speak to us, that you didn't leave us wandering around in the dark, but you have given us light. You've given us your Word to guide our paths. You've given us your Holy Spirit to help us understand.
So this morning I ask and I pray that You would give us a desire, a holy desire, to feed upon Your Son, to feed upon the bread of life, to let our souls delight ourselves in You, to find our joy, our happiness, our peace, our contentment in You. God, help us this morning not to be like the multitudes who had an idea of Jesus but didn't have the real thing. Help us to be like Peter, knowing we have nowhere else to go to find the words of eternal life. Knowing that nothing else in this world will satisfy, knowing that nothing else in this world is worth it, but You alone have eternal life. And not just a quantity of life, but a quality. And God, help us to start living that out today. That quality of life. Delighting our souls in You. Of never hungering, of never thirsting. God, help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.